All right. So after the first service, we will be praying. After I am done praying, Brother Ron will come up and lead in the last song. And then after my prayer is done, those that are involved in baptismal service, if you could go down, if you could go and get ready for the baptism. And then after the closing song, if everybody heads over to the fellowship hall for a baptism service. Okay? All right. The path proclaimed, Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. It's a very important part of our service today is to study and to understand the precious provision of our Father and God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A deep understanding is to see what he provided. We know that he's provided us the spirit of sonship. First of all, he provided us the spirit of life. Now he's provided us the spirit of sonship. And then he'll provide us he has also provided us the spirit of the first fruits from the dead. But we're going to be looking at quite an extended study on law versus grace. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we need you. We need your grace. We need your power. We need the presence of your spirit to be mightily at work. God, this has to go beyond emotions and intellect and will. This has to be communicated to our spirit through the all-powerful Holy Spirit who abides in everyone that has been born again through the grace that has been given through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, help us to understand to, as we go through these next couple weeks, speaking on law versus grace, to understand that everything that we have and will obtain has been given to us because of grace, not through works. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to take some time to contrast the law and grace. I'm reading a series of 5 messages from M.R. Dehan. He had his master's in divinity, and he delivered over ABC radio in the 1960s. So the series title is Law or Grace. And the first message I would like to look at is the beginning and end of the law. So the message begins by posing a question. As a Christian, are we under law or under grace, or are we under both? Again, we have not. Why do you say, Pastor, why are you spending so much time on this? Well, because of the statement, we have not entered or received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Going back to the Old Testament law that was given. So we need to understand, when did the law enter and what does it have or its effects on us? Are we under law? Are we under grace and law? Or are we under simply grace? So the law has never saved a single soul, past, present, or future. No one could ever keep the law except Christ. God never expected one to keep the law for salvation. Scripture is very clear about the subject of the law's inability to save or keep anyone saved. All right? Proof of that, Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, a couple pages back, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we move also to verse 28 of the same passage. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Of course, we know, and we'll get into next week, why Galatians was written. But we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2 and read a few passages from there. Galatians chapter number 2. We'll talk more next week about the Galatian problem, or Galatianism. What is the Galatian problem? Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we say, knowing this, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jump down to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We'll flip over one more page to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3 verse 10 says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Right? By the way, after I'm done preaching, I'll try to post this on our website so that you can have all of these notes for yourself. We know on the surface level that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Amen for that. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put some meat, and it's going to be many services, some meat behind saved by grace and grace alone. That's what we're doing here. We want meat. Amen? I mean, we grew by milk. Now we want the meat of the word. So we're going to give some meat out and make some applications from this. And the reason I think this is so important is because of the way it's touching me as I'm studying it, saying, wow, there's a lot of points that I never was taught or even heard about growing up in the church. And so hopefully this can help you also. Verse 11 of Galatians 3 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us, or purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So what do we mean by law? Let's discuss that first. What do we mean by law? The Old Testament is broken up into three subcategories: the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The first five books of the Bible are known as the law. The three categories of the law are the commandments or moral law, Exodus 21 through 26. This section dealt with Israel's moral conduct, giving us the Ten Commandments. Second, the judgments or civil law, Exodus 21 through 24. Exodus 21 verse 1 through the chapter, Exodus chapter 24. This section deals with the social conduct of the people of Israel and lays out their civil law. The ordinance, Exodus 24 through 31. This section deals with the ceremonial or religious obligations of the nation of Israel. These include the holy days, the offerings, and sacrifices. All right? So we have the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and the law is broken up into three categories: the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances. All right? So all of these are the one law given by the same God at the same place, time, to the same nation by Moses and for a purpose. The law of Moses and the law of the Lord contained in the Ten Commandments are the same. All right? I want to make that very clear. Some people want to separate, like Moses had his own law and then the Lord had his law. And let's look at Luke chapter 2, because I think this is a great proof text to say that there cannot be a like the law of Moses and the law of God are synonyms. Luke chapter number 2. Of course, we know this is when Mary is taking Christ to be examined by the priest, which is part of the ordinances. And so what we're looking at is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And when the days of our purification according to the, what is it called here? The law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the, verse 23, the law of the what? The law of the Lord. So in verse 22, what was it called? The law of Moses. It's talking about the same law and her doing the same ceremonial law that was expected of every good Jew that believed in Jesus Christ. And now in verse 23, it's called the law of the what? Law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then in verse 24, it's called the law of the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to which is said the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, of two young pigeons. So some people, you might not even know this, try to distinguish between the law of the Moses and the law of the Lord. But we can see in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, that they're one and the same. Everybody sees that there? If there's any questions, you can ask me later. And if I don't have the answer, we'll try to research it even more. Why then the law? That's the next question. We discovered what the law is. Why then the law? Why did God give the law that only condemned? Why was that law given that only condemned us? What was the purpose of it? Next week we'll talk about the purpose in detail. Let's go back to Galatians chapter number 3. Verse 19 makes this statement. Wherefore then serveth the law? The answer is everybody in Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Everybody sees the question. What was the purpose of the law? What's the service of the law? What's the reason the law was given? The answer, it was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was added till what? So we're going to know three things stated about the law here. First of all, the law was added to something existing before. The law was added till the seed should come. So its lasting was till the seed shall come. Now, what is this seed? Well, in context, we can jump up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? In verse 16. Which is Christ. So that law was added to who should come? Christ should come. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see the beginning of the law and the end of the law. Now we'll tackle why then the law? If it had a beginning and it has an end, why then the law? The purpose of the law. It was added because of the transgression. Or as DeHaan says, in order to reveal sin as a transgression. Before the law was given, there was no transgression of the law. There was sin and rebellion, but it was not a transgression of the law, which had not yet been given. Clearly and plainly, Paul asserts in Romans 4:15. Romans 4 15. The reason I'm turning here is so that you guys can see it for yourself. Romans 4:15 says this, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is what? No transgression. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Don't worry, we'll define what transgression means in a little bit. So, before the law, there was no transgression. Before the law, there was sin. Transgression of the law is sin. We must make a distinction between sin and transgression, because if the law brought transgression, people still sinned before the law, right? Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Yet people still died from Adam to Moses. So what did the law's giving bring to define to us about sin? And that is that it's a transgression. When the law came, sin was given a new meaning. It became the transgression of the law. Johann again says, therefore make this assertion. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin as rebellion against God, as a transgression against the better light, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is not one verse in the Bible that says by the law is there salvation from sin. As Augustus Toplady said in the second verse of his well-known hymn, Rock of Ages, not the labor of my hand can fulfill the law's demands. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Man, are you trusting in the grace of God for your salvation? When and where was the law added? When you add something, it must mix with a pre-existing substance. To make cakes, you add butter, sugar, flour, milk, baking powder, vanilla, or baking soda. If I told you to make a cake and that I would provide the ingredients and gave you 2 eggs, you would be looking for the rest of the ingredients. If I said, here's 2 eggs, mix it to what I've prepared, and I just give you 2 eggs, you'd say, Pastor, are you crazy? Why? Because if you add something to something, there must be something for. If I say, add this to the flour and milk and everything else, these 2 eggs, what must be there? The flour and the butter and the milk to add the eggs to something. The law was added to something. What was it added to? In context of Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Galatians 3, verses 17 and 18. Galatians 3, 17 and 18. And 19. It was added to promise or / grace is what we're going to see. Promise or / grace. If you have a problem with it being called grace, you can say it's promise. But I'm going to detail to you the definition of what promise means. And it's definitely talking about the grace of God. Now, it wasn't added again for salvation. I've already made that clear, right? And we'll get into this, what this all means. So, verse 17. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul or take away or make vain that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham was under the promise of grace. Look at verse 19. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Promise means the things promised, the grace gift graciously given. It's not a pledge secured by negotiation. It's a promise given. Because of the favor of God. Very important that we understand this. Galatians 3:17 says, the law which was 430 years cannot disannul that should make the promise of none effect. Why then did God add the law to the promise or / grace? Exodus 19 through 20 will give us some of the answers. Israel has been out of Egypt for 3 months. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now they already have committed some rebellious acts before this time of getting to Sinai. So let's go to Exodus chapter 15. We're looking at when the law was added and why it was added. So we need to go back to the what? Well, to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse number 24. And by the way, that has nothing to do with the service, but it's great to see Brother Luendo back in church. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad he is back into church. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? The bitter waters of Marah were too much for these rebellious children. God graciously makes the waters of Marah sweet, and then graciously leads them to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 17 palm trees. But did these rebels appreciate God's grace?" 2 months later, when reaching Sinai, what will they do? Well, we know they murmured again, right? Look at Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. "And the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, first of all, did Moses and Aaron have any power to deliver Israel from the superpower of that world? Did they? Was it Moses and Aaron that led them and gave them freedom? Who was it that led them into this place and gave them freedom? God did. So who are they really complaining against? They're really complaining against God. How many times has God saved them up to this point? Less than 3 months out of bondage. He sent the plagues on the land of Egypt. He has just, a couple months before, drowned the army of Egypt that was pursuing them in the Red Sea. He opened the Red Sea so they could pass on dry land. And before that, he put darkness and light so that Egypt was in total darkness and Israel was in total light, so they had time to cross that sea. And then Egypt foolishly follows them and then gets swallowed up in the Red Sea. This is amazing, isn't it? He's protected them with the blood of the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover Lamb, applied to the door. He's shown himself mighty in so many different places. Imagine, with all this blessing, accusing God by complaining about his servants, Moses and Aaron. How would God respond to this insane act of betrayal? Dion says this: Israel is still under grace of God. God has made his covenant of promise with them through Abraham, their father. And so instead of granting their inane request and challenge to God to destroy them, he sends them bread from heaven instead. It was the bread of God's mercy and grace that supplied them with food. Did they deserve it, class? No, but he gave it. Because that's the nature of God when people are under promise. A thirsty nation. We move to Exodus 17. Will the complaining ways stop? Exodus 17, verse number 3. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Again, accusations against God's care. We know God allowed Moses to smite the rock and the children were given water. So what can we define about these people right now, these Israelites? I don't believe the people of God understood the gravity of their sin. They had no appreciation for God's mercy and grace sparing them from said sin. They had no realization of the greatness of their sin and their inability to live a God-pleasing life. They thought God was not treating them right. They thought they could live up to God's standards, and therefore he owed them. God, you owe me. Anybody that understands how wicked sin is doesn't think God owes them anything. They just praise him for his grace and mercy that has been extended. Now look, it's nothing, I want to make this clear, there's nothing wrong for praying the blessings of God on your life. Amen? But if you don't receive those blessings, you understand that God is full of grace and mercy, and he must have a higher calling, and there's some other blessings he wants for you through it. Because sometimes God blesses you in the suffering. Amen? So that his miracles in your life can that be much more amplified, that it's of him and not of you. So, the background. We see the law is given to these what? Murmuring, rebellious ingrates. Is that what they are? Let's be honest, class. Is that what we are? That's what we are. God's reminder of grace in Exodus 19, 3 and 4. Exodus 19, 3 and 4 says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Notice, who did the actions under grace? What I did unto the Egyptians and brought you unto myself. God's grace accomplished this. If it would have been law, they would have been destroyed repeatedly, reminding them of their position in the promise, this promise of grace, before they foolishly make a choice to follow law. Notice what one letter in the English language can do. Look what happened if F is added to I in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Covenant, then ye shall be, if you keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, I've always heard this point preached. How much God has done for them, it should be their desire, and it should be an easy decision to say, "We'll follow you." Are we forgetting the last 3 months in the wilderness and how much they failed? Over and over and over, they would end in praise. Praise God for his deliverance. And they'd be rejoicing. And then a few weeks later, they'd be complaining. And then God's grace would come and they'd be rejoicing. Then a few weeks later, are you seeing this? God's proposal of a new thing, conditional blessing, is added in the law. This conditional blessing. "I will do this, Israel, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then I will bless you." That is not a good trade, folks. You want to be under grace and mercy. Because there's no way in and of yourself you can ever line up to the righteousness of God. Remember, they have a 3-month track record of failure. They have seen for 3 months unconditional grace that has fed and watered them and provided for their every need, even when they should have been destroyed. How will they answer? Israel's answer, Exodus 19:8. "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." They chose the conditional if instead of the unconditional I. That's what happens when you add works to grace. "Oh, we'll do it. We can do it. Look at us." That is very foolish, class. That is very foolish. What a foolish choice. Now, God is going to give them his perfect set of standards. He's going to give them the law, and it will reveal their true nature of sin. The law demands for those conditional blessings scream out the requirement for complete, continuous, and uninterrupted obedience. God's change in attitude. God hides his face by a thick cloud of darkness, Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Fear replaces dependence and relationship. Exodus 19:6. See, I have to stop here. Christian, that's why we don't live our sanctified life through law. Because all it produces is anytime something goes wrong in our life, we're looking how God is judging us instead of his love and care for us, for relationship with us. That's not how we're to think as a Christian. Exodus 19:16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God had dealt in grace and mercy, but the people didn't appreciate grace and promise. The people had no idea of the meaning of God's goodness and promise and grace. The people are now being shown the utter depravity and their total dependability on God's unconditional blessings. Let's list out the results of the foolish decision given by M.D. M.R. Dehan. M.R. Dehan. Clouds will appear hiding God's face. Verse 9. Ceremonial observance and place of barrier between God and his people. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. The law became the minister of death. Verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Compare grace pleads in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you less. Or how about John 6:37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Or how about Revelation 22:17? And the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let them that are athirst come, and whosoever will let them take the water of life freely. Grace says, come and live. The language of grace says, come. But the language of law says, come and die. Language of grace says, come and live. The language of law says, come and die. Exodus 19:13, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. To be overtaken in a fault of touching the mount under law, you would die. But Galatians chapter 6 under grace says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Grace says restore. Law says condemn. You see why I don't throw people away? You see why, let me rephrase that. I shouldn't say I. Do you see why it is the Christian thing to restore people instead of condemn people? But you're going to be there's not going to be an advantage to you. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be taken advantage of. Imagine you're the God of the universe, all power, all knowledge, all holiness, and you provide and you provide and you provide, and they're still complaining, complaining, complaining because they're not living up to this, don't take this wrong, but this worm's expectation. This wretch's expectation. Christian, it is very sinful for us to complain. You know what we're saying? God, whom we know better than you. How many of you like it when your three-year-old tells you, or your five, or your teenager tells you as a parent, I know better than my parents. We all love that as parents, right? That makes warm and fuzzy feelings come over. Oh, look at how much Johnny is growing up. He thinks he knows more than me. Exodus 19, 14 through 15 adds more ceremonial to Israelites' commands not to come at their wives, but Grace says marriage is honorable and all the bed is undefiled. We'll move on. The law makes people have terror, puts men under bondage. Acts 15 is addressing circumcision, and it was as a component, whether it should be a component of salvation. And this is what the verse 10 of the chapter says. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are we trying to put people back under law when we could never bear it ourselves? These are Christians talking. Going on to giving the Ten Commandments, we read in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 20 of Exodus. And God spoke. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Wow. I find that amazing, don't you? I like how Dehan explains this introduction. He reminds them of the fact that they were under promise before he gives them the law. It's a biting reminder and a sharp rebuke for their presumptuousness in saying, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now then, O children of Israel, if you want to be saved by the codes of dues, here it is. And he gives a law, a series of laws and prohibitions. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt, etc. Here is the law for you. Live up to it. Live up to that if you can. God gave them the law, and a good law it was. They could be no better. There could be no better. It was a perfect law, a good law. And because the law is perfect and just, it must punish all who made even the slightest breach of its demands. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The trembling people cried under the law in Exodus 20:19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The beginning of the law amidst thunder and judgment. Man can't be saved by doing the law. No ability to give peace, but produces fear. Instead of drawing us closer to God, it separates us from God. The law of God gave was perfect. Therefore, imperfect man can't keep it. It is holy, therefore sinful men and condemned by it. It is holy, therefore sinful men are condemned by it. It is just law, therefore must punish the transgressor. So if the law can't save, what can save? Only grace. Under grace, Israel was delivered from Egypt. Grace was the only hope for Israel. The law didn't take the place of grace. Grace was not removed by the law. In verse 19, it was added to the promise or grace of Galatians 3. 1,600 years, Israel under perfect law, yet not one was saved through the law. The law. Do we not need law to show us the awfulness of sin? The law does show us that sin is a transgression, but we have the cross to show us the awfulness of sin. A howling mob. Do you want a picture of what sin is and what it will do? then come with me from Sinai and go to Calvary. Oh, there we see sin at its worst. And it was a nation that had boasted in the law for 1600 years, and yet at the end of it all, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. See Christ in the agony in the garden. See Christ in agony on the cross. See Christ in agony as he becomes a sin bearer for the whole world. Do you want to know the power and the wickedness of sin? Go to Calvary. Go to the cross of Christ, where the Creator of the universe, the all-knowing, ever-present, ever-loving, perfect God, died for your sins. The eternal, again, all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent sovereign of the universe became human, and dying in agony becoming sin for us. This is the cost of sin for us. Go from Mount Sinai and go to Mount Calvary if you want to see the horridness and the horrible consequences of sin. So the next question is, we'll get to next week. Is the believer under the law? Come back next week and we'll biblically answer the emphatic no, he is not under the law. And we'll give biblical proof for why that is so. Okay?